God's word comes to us today from Matthew 25, where we'll be reading verses 14 through 30. That's Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here in Matthew 25, Jesus is near the end of his ministry. He is about to hold the Last Supper. He's about to be betrayed by Judas. But first, what he does is he takes his disciples to the Mount of Olives and he prepares them for his absence. He tells them about the last days. He tells him that he will be coming back, that he will return in the last days to gather his elect. He tells them to watch and understand the times, that they won't know the exact day, that they won't know the exact hour, but that they can see the signs and know that his coming again, that his approach is near. And he goes from teaching them about the signs to teaching them about their responsibilities in these last days. We read in Matthew 24, verse 44 through 47, Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. And to illustrate the responsibilities of his people, to illustrate what Jesus expects believers to be engaged in, he gives two parables. And here in Matthew 25, we see these two parables. We first see the parable of the 10 virgins, where we see the importance of waiting expectantly, the importance of being spiritually prepared for Christ's second coming. And second, we have the parable that we're going to be looking at tonight, the parable of the talents, the story of the Lord of the land giving some of his money to his servants and then going away and then returning and expecting that he gets a return on his investment. And Jesus here is telling his disciples to wait for him to return on the last day. He's telling them to use the resources, to use the gifts that he has given them. He's telling his disciples to use all the teaching that he's given them. And we see in the disciples' lives that this is exactly what happened. According to church tradition, and according to the Bible, we see these disciples going out. We see them ministering all throughout the area. And we don't necessarily know the details of their ministry. We don't necessarily know exactly what happened. But we do know that they used their gifts. And we do know that with the exception of the Apostle John, each of them gave their life for the gospel. And as we look at this parable this evening, we'll see what it teaches us about the Lord's expectations. We'll see what it teaches us, what he expects us to do until he returns. And as we go through this parable, let's ask ourselves these questions. Is Christ's imminent return a reality for us? Do we really believe that he's going to come back and settle accounts with us? Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are we investing? And the title of our message today is The Master is Returning. And I'd like to look at three different things. I'd like to look at he gave us gifts. We'll look at he will settle accounts, but also that he will give rewards. In the parable, we see the master gave talents to each of his servants. And the amount of these talents differs. To the first one, he gave 5 talents. To the second one, he gave 2 talents. And to the third one, he gave 1 talent. 1 talent. Now, this doesn't seem like a big number, 5, 2, and 1. But in fact, if you look at this, the truth is that he gives each of these servants a substantial amount of money. Commentators estimate that each talent is between 50 and 75 pounds of silver. Or in the currency there would be 6,000 denarii, which at that time was 20 years of labor for a common worker. Today, if we were to put it in today's money, it'd be somewhere between $750,000 to $1 million. So this is no light responsibility that the master is giving to the servants. This is a heavy responsibility. This is a lot of money. And we notice, too, that the master gave each of them different amounts. It was what the master thought was best for each of them. He knew what they were capable of and gave them gifts accordingly. This isn't a reflection of each of these servants' value, but it actually is a reflection of the master's care for his servants. He knew what they could handle. He knew the level of responsibility they could handle. He knew what they were capable of. So he gave them the amount of money that they could adequately take care of. And the master expects that each of them is going to use this investment. Each of them is going to use this talent responsibly. And like any good businessman, he wants a return on his investment. And two servants do a great job of this. Two servants go out, they invest the money. But the third servant went out and buried the money and didn't gain any return. The truth of the matter is that Christ has also given each of us talents. He's also given each of us gifts. We have our daily bread. We have time that we're given. Money, family, friends, and other relationships. He gives us jobs, our intellect, our creativity and wisdom. He gives us His Word, and He gives us His Holy Spirit. And the truth is, we each get a different portion of gifts. And just like these servants, regardless of the amount of talents we have, the Lord calls each of us to faithfulness. He calls us to serve in His kingdom. He may be calling us to serve in His church, to be a godly friend and mentor, and to provide hospitality. God is calling us to pray. He is calling us to be a light to all those around us, to share the gospel with our neighbor. He calls us to use our resources responsibly, to feed the hungry, and to financially support different individuals or organizations. God calls us to give our time for Him and for others. As the Apostle Peter says, to each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Some of you may say that you have no gifts. This is absolutely not true. Every single Christian has gifts that they can use for Christ's kingdom. And the wonder of this actually is that the Lord often uses those who have the least gifts in a dramatic way. Robert Murray McShane says this. He was writing to a missionary about to go into the mission field. And he writes this. He says, It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Christ. And he says here, a holy minister, but I'm going to say, a holy person is an awful weapon in the hands of God. Your steadfast faithfulness, your simple faith can inspire other believers to greater godliness. It can convict unbelievers of their need for Christ. The wonder of God's work is that He often uses the weak. He often uses what appears to be foolish to the world to have a great impact in His kingdom. Regardless of whether God is calling you to great or whether He's calling you to small things, He is calling each of you to faithfulness. He's calling us to live thankful. Thankful lives, lives of gratitude to the Lord for His wonderful work of salvation. Now, as we return to the parable, we see that after a long time, the master returns. And he settles accounts with his servants. We see the first servant come up to him who has given him 10 talents and who has made another 10 talents. And we see the servant who has given 2 talents come with 2 more talents. Notice the master's response to each of them, to both of them. Notice that his response to each of them is the same. He says to both these servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is no hierarchy of favor shown here. The master praises both of them equally. He tells both of them the exact same thing. even though the first servant gained more talents than the second. Now, that interest was gained on the investment is important. But they are specifically praised for their faithful obedience, not the quantity of money that they gained. And this is a reason the master is angry with the third servant. He's angry with the third servant because he did nothing with the talent he was given. He did not obey the master. He was not faithful with what he was given. Instead, he went and he buried that one talent. And when he comes before his master with his one talent, he says, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." Now let's look at what this third servant is saying. Let's look what he's saying about the master. Is this really true of the master? Is the master in this parable really a hard man? Well, if we look at his earlier conduct, if we look at how he acted before he went away, this is clearly not the case. He did not give harsh instructions to each of his servants when he left, nor did he reap where he did not sow when he returned. If he was really a hard master, maybe he would have left them with no money and come back expecting them to have some sort of money for him. But he's generous, giving them large amounts of money to invest. He's giving them lots of talents to invest. Now, there are a couple of ways to look at why the third servant said this. The first way, or the first possibility, is that he is deliberately lying. He buried the talent, not so much because he was afraid of the master, but so that he could go about living his life the way he wanted to. He buried the talent because he was not interested in investing in the estate of his master. He did not want to spend time working the master's estate, but he wanted to go off and do his own thing. So when his master returns, he lies and he blames the master for his idleness. He is saying, "I did nothing because of who you are. It's your fault I didn't invest the talent." Does this sound familiar? We've heard it before. In fact, the Lord heard it before. The Lord heard it in paradise after Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam says to him, when Adam pointed the finger at God himself and said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The second way is that this servant really believed that his master was a hard man. And really, out of fear, he didn't do anything. However, the irony of this, if this is really true, is pointed out by the master himself. Notice what the master says. He says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." In other words, the master is saying, if you really believe that I am a hard man, if you really believe that I was hard, it should have caused you to invest my money. This should have caused you to use the talents I gave you to seek my face. It should have caused you to work in my kingdom. Like in this parable, Jesus is also returning to settle accounts with us. And like in this parable, he has been gone away a long time. But He is coming back. And each of us will be held accountable for all that we have received. This is true for everyone who has ever lived. But this is especially true for those in the church. This parable Jesus told to His disciples. This wasn't a parable that He told to a huge crowd around Him, but one that He specifically addressed to those who believed in Him. We especially will be held to account. How have we lived? Have we been responsible with the gifts that Christ has given us? Have we been a light shining on a hill? Or have we hidden it under a bushel? Have we entertained strangers? Or just ourselves? When we think of the talents, we tend to think of those things that everybody receives. We tend to think of daily bread, things of monetary value. But there are those things that only those of us in the church receive. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And the question comes to us, what have I or what have we done with those gifts? Have we buried them? Have we resisted their influence? Have we kept them from others? Are we ignoring the Word and grieving the Spirit? Are we being like this third servant, who officially should be serving his master, but instead he is serving himself? Do you profess to be a servant of Christ, professing that you have been saved by free and sovereign grace, and yet your life shows no evidence of the fruits of sanctification? If you are a Christian, you will bear good fruit. If you aren't bearing good fruit, you are either backslidden or you're not a Christian at all. And do you know that on this last day, you will be judged according to your works? And if there are none, Christ will say that He has never known you and cast you into hell. Now, I'm not saying this to discourage Christians. I'm not saying this to discourage those of you who struggle with living a godly life. But I'm saying this simply to urge those of you who are not producing good works to turn, to fall at the feet of Jesus, to repent and believe the gospel. And the truth is that all of us, all Christians struggle to live a godly life. We struggle to produce fruits of righteousness when we examine ourselves to see whether we've been perfectly responsible with all the gifts that God has given us. We must confess, I haven't been perfect. In fact, I've not done a good job at all. I haven't used my gifts to the best possible way. I haven't used my gifts with the purest motives. My best works are stained with sin. Sin I must continually repent of to the Lord. But on the last day, when we appear before our Savior to be judged, our boast isn't going to be in our good works. Our boast isn't going to be in what we've done. Our boast will be in Him and what He has done and what He has done in our hearts. Thankfully, we don't have a hard master who reaps where he does not sow. The wonder will be that when we are being judged, He will look at us, stained sinners, and our feeble attempts at good works, and He will declare to each of us, to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. He will say to those of us who have doubled our 5 talents, He will say this to those of us who have doubled our 2 talents. And He will say it to those of us who have doubled our 1 talent. J.C. Ryle says this. He says that a Christian will discover to his amazement that his master's eyes saw more beauty in his efforts to please him than he ever saw in himself. He will find that every hour spent in Christ's service and every word spoken on Christ's behalf has been written in a book of remembrance. He says the cross may be heavy now, but the glorious reward shall make amends for all. Perhaps there's someone here who believes the Lord is a hard master. Perhaps you dare not speak to anyone about the gospel because you're afraid you might get something wrong. Or you believe you have to qualify everything you say. Perhaps you are afraid to comfort a fellow Christian who is going through a trial because you're afraid you might mess it up. Perhaps you are afraid to talk to your family about the gospel because you might appear silly. Or because they know who you really are. They know your flaws and your faults. Remember the master in this parable. He is not a hard master. And he uses those who appear weak. He uses those who are weak and foolish to build his kingdom. He could have chosen a much grander way of doing things. After all, God uses the foolishness of preaching to build up his kingdom. He didn't need to do it this way. He could have used powerful examples, thunder and lightning, or astonishing displays of power to build his kingdom. But instead, he uses the simple words of ordinary men to build up his church. Therefore, Christian, he will use you as well. He will use you in ways you might not expect. He will use you to a greater or lesser degree with results you may never see. But you are called to faithful obedience by this good and kind Savior. Now, there may be others of you who profess the Bible to be true and Jesus to be the Savior of the world. But again, I say, if you are not using your gifts for God's kingdom, if you have no good works, He will come to you and declare you to be a wicked and a slothful servant. Church attendance and adherence to good doctrine is not sufficient fruit. Your talents must be used for the building up of the kingdom of God. And if you are a real Christian, this should be your desire, not as merit for your salvation, but out of thankfulness for salvation. If you are bearing your gifts and living your life for yourself, and you don't care about Christ's kingdom, you are in a mortal danger. Perhaps you believe everything is right with you because you acknowledge the truth of the gospel, and you've had some experience of religion. You think your eternal destiny is safe, so you've decided to live your life for yourself, investing your gifts for your own gain rather than for the kingdom of God. Dear friend, beware. It is on a treacherous foundation which you are standing. And I urge you this day to flee to Christ so that His Spirit would change your heart. And you would see the blessedness of living for Him and not for yourself. Do not be caught unaware when He returns. For as we know, He comes as a thief in the night and when we least expect it. Returning to the parable, we see that the Master's return does not end with the settling of accounts. We see that we do know He prays the 2 faithful servants, and He says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But after this, he also promises them rewards. He says to them, "You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." These two servants have displayed their faithfulness to their master, and he will reward them with greater responsibility and bring them into his joy. This, however, is not the case with the third servant. He has not been faithful and has not disregarded and has disregarded his master's instruction. After condemning him as a wicked and lazy servant, the master takes away his talent and gives it to the one with 10 talents and says of him, "Cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the reality is that one of these two rewards awaits us. The first is of infinite joy and peace. Those who believe the gospel and live a life of thanksgiving to their Lord will be rewarded with this. We do not know much about the new heavens and the new earth, but this parable gives us a little bit of a hint of what it will be like. The common misconception is that it will be a place where we'll have angel wings and sit on clouds with harps. This, of course, is not what this parable is teaching us. Jesus debunks that entire idea here. But we do know from this parable that the new heavens and the new earth will be a place where we will have great responsibility. We'll be working. We'll have greater responsibility than we even have here. And what this work exactly is, I can only speculate. I have no idea. But it is part of the reward that we will receive. The other reward referred to here is that we will enter into the joy of our Lord. We will forever be in the full presence of our King. Jesus will be there. We will be able to see Him. And He will remove from us all remaining sin and finally make us perfectly holy. Here we get some drops of joy that fall on us. But when we are with Christ, we will be plunged into an ocean of joy. We will have full joy in His presence. And His presence, that will be the cause of our joy. How often now don't we long to be close with Jesus, to be in His presence and to forever have His company? How often don't we long for faith to be sight? What a day this will be. What a day when Jesus will finally come and when we will finally enter into His joy. The master in the parable did not need to praise his faithful servants, and he certainly didn't need to reward them. They were only doing what their job required. Is it not the same with us? Not only did the Lord suffer in this world and die on the cross for our sins, but He saved us from sin. And He rewards us for our good works. He does not need to do this. But this is a reflection of the good and gracious character of our Lord. It is His delight to praise His faithful servants. And He looks forward to the day, to Judgment Day, when His battle-weary soldiers will fall into His arms and He can say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into my joy." For those of you who have buried your talent, sadly, there is a reward for you as well. But it is not a reward you want. You will go to a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thinking yourself safe because you were labeled a servant and you conform to the outward means of religion, you will be surprised when Christ says to you, I know not from whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There is no greater responsibility awaiting you. And you will not be entering into the joy of the Lord. But this does not need to be the case. Though you may imagine that he is a hard master, the truth is that this master delights to save sinners. He delights in sinners coming to him. He delights in changing hearts, and he will change your heart if you turn and believe the gospel. The problem is not that he will not give the reward, but that you will not bow to him and receive it. He has given you his word. He has called you to invest your talents. And I urge you to turn to him, to take up his employment. For this great Savior will not disappoint. Amen. Our faithful Lord, we thank you for your word. We recognize, Lord, that you have given each of us talents to a greater and lesser degree. And we pray that your Spirit would work in each of us, helping us to use these talents responsibly, trusting in you, being lights in this world. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be with you. We look forward to entering into the joy of your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for these great gifts, these talents you have given us. And we pray, Lord, if there is anyone here who is not using their talents, who is not a believer or who has backslidden, that they would return to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.